We have for a couple of weeks just laid some groundwork, and so today to sum up this passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, dealing with the matter of prayer. And again, as we come to this, let's just bow for a few moments and prepare our hearts. Again, our Father this evening, I pray for my heart. I pray that I might realize, not only verbally or academically or theologically or theoretically, but practically, that life is war. And God, it seems around us like everyone cries out, and even we seem to at times, peace, peace, and there is no peace, nor will there be till you come back. Enable us, our Father, to have hearts that are stirred by that reminder, and then our Father this evening to even remind ourselves of some of those things that we need to remember as we come in this midst of this war to talk to you, our Lord, our Master, our Commander. We thank you again for the time together this evening. Open your word to our hearts, we pray, in our hearts to your word, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been working through this passage and just want to talk about some things today that's so pertinent to it is that I think will enhance your prayer life, my prayer life. And I want you to notice, if you will, the first thing, there are several assurances that we have as we come into prayer. There is no doubt. And in fact, the matter is, the second point he makes is the two things that should enhance prayer life is understanding life is war and then understanding the sovereignty of God. And part of this in 2 Thessalonians 1, as you look at this, the assurances with which we enter into prayer. Several things, and they're very clear in this passage. First of all, is as you look in this context here, there is no doubt that God will continually allow problems to be a part of our lives. That's not even a matter of question, not a matter of doubt, it's a matter of reality. It's interesting because in this passage, he talks about the problems they have. He says that there are those, verse 6, notice, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. So they are being afflicted, no doubt about it. And then as you go into the next context, all of this is dealing with the sense of their affliction that they're undergoing. If you go back with me to the first epistle, you'll notice a statement he makes in the second chapter. He's talking about them and their turning to God and what happened when they did. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason, we also constantly thank God. Verse 13, when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God. And it is interesting, isn't it? God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They're not pleasing to God, but they're hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. The point of this passage is very clear. These people are suffering at the hands of their countrymen, just as the Jews had suffered at the hands of theirs. And we come to the second epistle, and he talks about what's happening. But I want you to notice something. Look at while we're in 1 Thessalonians, then we'll go to 2 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:11, where he then gives his prayer at the end of this section. And I want you to notice something. Not once does he ask that God will take them out of the suffering. Not once. We'll go to the second epistle, look at the same thing. Verse 11, this is where the prayer. Now, he says, as a result of this, you're suffering. I understand this heartache and problems, but now, may our God and Father himself, chapter 3 of 11, and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. In the midst of the suffering and the persecution, not one single mention of praying that God would release them from the suffering. Not one. Not at all. The second epistle, there is no doubt the assurance you see, that what God's going to do to those who are persecuting them. But as he comes to the end of that section where he deals with the persecution they're undergoing, you'll notice what he says in the prayer in verse 11. To this end also, we pray for you, chapter 1:11 of 2 Thessalonians. We pray for you always that our God may count you worthy of your calling, fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we can come back and look at those verses, but you'll notice one thing. There's not a single request that God would release them from present trouble. Now, it should say something to us, because we spend a great deal of our prayer time asking that God will take us out of our problems. Well, this isn't even enough. I mean, this is Paul. Go with me back to James. You know the story of James. There's no doubt about it. James, if you will. Hebrews, James. James chapter 1. And there's no doubt what's there. Well, as you look at the first chapter, and again, there is no prayer for release. There's only a statement it's going to happen. And I want to give the rendering as it is, actually. If you will, I'm going to translate. You can follow along on your own. Just a moment. Let me find it. James chapter 1. And I want to start with the second verse. James 1:2. Now, it's interesting. The very first thing is all joy. Reckon it or count it. And I would translate, count it nothing but joy. Now, by the way, it's a command. It's supposed to be done every time this happens. Okay, my brothers, whenever you fall into the midst of and are surrounded by variegated, multicolored trials, external trials, if you will. So you understand, and by the way, it's unexpectedly because of the tense. So in other words, you unexpectedly fall into the midst of and are surrounded by unexpected, multicolored trials. Trials are never the same. I mean, they just aren't. You get ready, you get used to one, you get over that, and God gives you another one. It's a different color. And even if it's another financial trial, it's a different shade than the last one. And where you figure out, I know how to do it, God, now God gives you another kind of a way to deal with it that you never... And so that's how it is, right? Trials, never the same, always multicolored. Now, notice this. Because... you know, and the word is know from experience. This is something you and I experience. No, this isn't something, I don't have to tell you this. God has showed you this already. You know from experience that. And the word should be translated here, the approved part of your faith works out endurance. And by the way, it's got a preposition in front of the works out, so it means it definitely works out. There's no doubt in the world. You know that as God brings trials into your life and you trust him by simple faith, that he will work these things out and bring about endurance in your life. But let endurance have its complete work in order that you might be mature and, this is interesting, complete in all your parts, lacking in nothing. Now, if there were no other reason for trials... If you watch in your own personal life, it happens, okay? We get to the place where many of us are mature in many areas of our life. Or if you'd rather I say it this way, many of us are mature in some areas of our life. It seems that we like, I've watched people, they will only compete in things that they know they can win in, okay? If they think they're going to lose, they won't participate because they don't want to look foolish. So what happens is they get very good in some things and not so good in others. All right? There was a missionary like this, he's from Missouri, couldn't stand to lose anything, couldn't win much, but he couldn't stand to lose what he did. And there was a game he loved to play, and he thought he and another guy were the best in the mission. And one day, another guy and I took him on, and we weren't that good. It just happened. We beat them badly. He would never play it again with us, ever, 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 because would never do anything he couldn't win in. You know, when we choose the things we do in life, we choose the stuff where we know we can succeed. But see, what God knows, there are two things God wants. God wants maturity, but there's something else God wants. The word halakleroi is, you know, when they brought a lamb in the Old Testament to sacrifice, it had to have all its parts there. A shriveled up leg couldn't come. An ear missing couldn't come. You could not bring something that did not have all its parts there. God knows for you and God knows for me. We're developing some very strong muscles over here, but over here, we're not working it at all. And so God knows we need over here, because God doesn't just want maturity. God wants completeness in our life. And so God exposes us to things that will stretch us in areas that we don't want to be stretched in, we're not comfortable in. And God does this for a purpose. This is not, you know, it isn't a chance thing. It is God doing it. We're not talking about something that happens. This is reality stuff. And by the way, all of these trials, they're God-given. Go with me to the next book, 1 Peter, if you will, chapter 1. And you'll notice it is quite a statement he makes, and he's saying the same thing, but in chapter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. And by the way, this word rejoice is different than the word count all joy in James. Have you seen those Toyota advertisements, the old ones where they jump up in the air and click their heels? That's this one, okay? This is not just be happy, this is, you know, show it, okay? So, in this you greatly rejoice. Now notice why. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by, again, multicolored variegated external trials. Look at the word if necessary. The Greek eideon, if necessary. Necessary from whose point of view? Certainly not yours and mine, right? Huh? No. But whose? God's. If you go to the fifth chapter, the interesting statement, and the verse I love so much, there's so many in this chapter too, but in verse 10 of chapter 5, after you have suffered for a little while. In fact, the matter is, just give me time, I want to translate that, because it's better than the straight way than it is this way. Just one moment. I'm going to do it as it is. Okay. But the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. What a thought. I've been called into his eternal glory in Christ. Now, oligon pathentos, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself, and this is a future, and then the intensive pronoun there, will himself. And by the beautiful, I love this, because he won't send somebody else to do it. He does it. And the first word here, katartizo, is the word to put the pieces together. God will put the pieces of your life together again. God will strengthen you. God will establish you. God will make you a firm foundation, and to him be the power forever. You know what? It doesn't matter where you go. God will continually. And I use the word allow in here just to make you comfortable, but I'll go further than that. God, in many cases, causes. Doesn't just allow them. He causes problems to come, be a part of our lives, because he wants to develop us. And it isn't for the sake of being mean to us. It's for the sake of developing us. Done enough in sports over the years, and I've run enough laps and done enough of that kind of stuff. And it isn't that they want to be mean, it's just that they know they need to get you in shape for the game, and he knows what he needs to get us ready for, and only he knows that, and therefore he must subject us to these things to prepare us for the battle. So only to say to you, as we come back to 2 Thessalonians, there is no doubt here. I'm just intrigued in this section all the way through here, the statement of the fact you're going to have trials, they're going to be. And never once does he give them the sense, you know what, they're going to go away. No, they're not going to go away. And in fact, if they start to go away, you better get scared, because when the devil asks God's permission to enter into your life with whatever trials he brings, he does it like he does in Job. He's done it for me, he's done it for you. He gets up there and says to God, have you looked at your servant Don recently? I have. You know, the only reason he's following you is because you do all these good things for him. Take away some of those good things. God says, okay, what do you want to touch? Certain things I won't let you do, but I let you go to this point in his life to see if, in fact, he will stand strong. That's what he did for Job, right? That's what he does for you. He does it for all of us. It doesn't change. Satan asks the permission to test us, and God sets the limits, and Satan comes to do it. And the point of it is, Satan is saying to God, I tell you what, they'll only stand true as long as the going is good. For us as a church, these are exciting days. There will be difficult days. If you read, and we'll go look at it next Sunday morning, but you see, the trouble doesn't come from outside the church. It won't. It comes from within, and it will. Grievous wolves, he says, will come in among you. It's going to happen. I'll never forget, I was at a retreat for a seminary, another seminary where I was teaching, and we had five or six men there, all of them who were either the starting pastors, planters of a church, or the first pastors of the church. And every one of them, at that case, except for one, was having to leave the church. And I'm not saying they were choosing to leave the church, they were having to leave. One of them is world-renowned today. He planted a church, a good friend, planted a church. He had the backing of his home church, all the money he needed, did these videos up, took a staff member with him, had the funding, all this kind of stuff, did everything right. And a group of guys came in alongside him. They figured this is what he was going to do with the church, and they began to be such an unbearable influence in the body. He just had to leave. And he can praise God that he left, because God led him to a place where he is now known all over the world, and had he not gone there, he wouldn't be. But that's not what impresses him about it, but that's what happened. The one fellow I saw him selling his books a few weeks later at the seminary. I said, what in the world are you doing? He said, well, I said, I woke up the other morning about 2 o'clock in the morning and blood was pumping into my stomach and I'd be rushed to the hospital. I'm leaving the ministry. Good man. Good man. He said, I'm going back into school teaching in Texas. You want to cry. You know what happened? There was a fellow came to the church, a young fellow, and took over an adult Sunday school class, and then took that whole adult Sunday school class out and planted another church in town in opposition to him. And then finally a couple that stood so close to him all along left, and it just was the last straw, and they couldn't handle anymore. You look at this, and I just got to say to you, if you're going to say that, you know, it's good to see what God is doing, but understand, this is war. Satan will not let this go on without saying, listen, if you show them bad times, they won't have the same attitude. And God says, go try it. It will happen. It will happen. And being a prophet is true because biblical is going to be. So only to say to you that this is an assurance you enter into prayer with. God continually allows problems to be a part of our lives. He does. He does. He does. He does. And David, I will say it again, because even a reflection of this morning, that dear man that was here, I hadn't seen him since that night, I don't believe. But to watch him and his wife in the face of that, to watch you the day of surgery, you will never know the impact on my life. Because just your trust in God, whatever would happen, you are willing to rest in him. And that is where it is. And the great thing for your daughter, there wasn't cancer. For you, there was, and it was very extended. So just to look at that and understand God does this for us, and the attitude is the issue of how we face these things. So that's the first one. Secondly, God will sustain us as we go through these trials. There's no doubt. Look at verses 3-5. We looked at this before, and I think it's one of the most exciting sections to me because I don't know anywhere else it is taught. And that doesn't mean that it's not taught anywhere else, but it is interesting because he talks about what's happening in their life. And he says this, and I will put this up here, and this is the... Okay, you can read whichever line you want to read. Notice what happened. So that we ourselves are boasting about you. In the churches of God, and again, I'm back to this business again, we're back to God's churches, right? And you know, wherever you look, it's God's churches. They're God's church, always, huh? Whether it's 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. In behalf of your endurance, see, and your faith, actually should be faithfulness. You have faith in your Bible's likely, but it's faithfulness in this context. Your endurance and faithfulness, and this is in the midst of trial, in all, see, your persecutions and your afflictions, so they're happening. And he says, what I am praising God for and what I'm boasting about, I go everywhere and I boast everywhere about what's happening in you. And then comes this verse I like and a word I like, which I don't know anywhere else, is this word here. Notice this first word. It may not mean much to you, but it is not to me. But anyhow, this is positive proof, he says. Positive proof out of the righteous judgment of God. You know what he says excites me? It isn't that God took trials away from you, but that God gave you the faithfulness and the endurance to bear up under them. And that is positive proof of the fact that God righteously judges. You know, we can ask that God takes stuff away. God isn't taking stuff away, some of it, right? He just isn't. But you know what? God's enabling us, what? To endure and to be faithful in the midst of. And God does that. God does that. It isn't you and I would say, look what I know. It's God who does that. And this is positive proof that God is a righteous judge. You say, this isn't fair. Oh, it's very fair. Fairness comes from God. And you see, God makes sure that we stand in the midst of trials. So I got to tell you an assurance. God will sustain us through these trials. There isn't a trial. No temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, right? Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but now will make, not a way to escape, by the way. It's an article. He will make the way to escape, and the way articles mean different in Greek than they do in English. It is God will make the particular way to escape that you need. There is no trial you face that God will not give you the specific way out of. Not a way out of, until you have a choice. Say, God, let's see, which one am I going to take? God gives you the way out of. Incredible stuff. All right, now, thirdly, God will one day deal with the problems we face. That is true. Notice, if you will, in verse 6 again. After all, it is only just for God, 2 Thessalonians 1:6, to repay with affliction those who afflict you. See, God is going to afflict those who afflict. And God is going to give relief to you who are afflicted. So God does afflict them. God does give release to us. But notice when he does it. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with the angels of his might. And at that point, he will come in flaming fire, verse 8, to deal out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they will pay a penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. But notice what's going to happen. He will come to be glorified in that day in his saints, and to be marveled at among all who believe, for our testimony to you was believed. It's amazing stuff, because this is what we come into prayer with. The assurance that we will face trials. The assurance is that we will be sustained in those trials. And the assurance that one day God will pay back those who do to us. And we are not to do it today. What? Vengeance is mine. I not am repaying. I will repay, saith the Lord. I don't know if I can find it that quickly. Remember that verse we looked at just recently? And it's good to go back to them, because that way then they're refreshing your mind. But it was in 1 Chronicles we saw that statement, when they were coming out to David, and I would just say chapter 15, but I may be wrong, it probably is chapter 12, but somewhere in there, that statement that when they came out to David, let's see if I can find it, yes, chapter 12 and verse 17. And it's refreshing. It doesn't matter where you go in Scripture. It's there. It doesn't, New Testament, Old Testament, beginning, middle, end, doesn't matter. 1 Chronicles 12:17, and David went out to meet him. This is when David is in stronghold. Saul is against him. It's Saul's relatives who've come out to join him. And he answers and says to them, if you come peaceably to help me, my heart will be united with you. That's great stuff. But if you betray me to my adversaries, and you can do that. You can turn me over to Saul. And what can I do? Since there is no wrong in my hands, notice, I won't get you. No, may the God of our fathers look on it and decide. That's up to him, not up to me. Watch the man. David never, 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 never fought in his own behalf. He had all kinds of people who'd fight for him, but he wouldn't fight for himself. He'd fight for everybody else. You know, all those, that's why he was bothered, by the way, when he went up against Abigail's husband that time, because see what David did. Maybe you haven't sensed that. In those days when he was running from Saul, he stayed on the outskirts of Israel. And what he did in his spare time, he took his men and he fought against the people who were coming. See, what happens is these are the outlying districts of Israel. The Philistines were coming and attacking those cities in the outside or towns in the outside that had no way to protect themselves. So David spent his time protecting them. That's what he did. And so his problem when he went up there and asked, what's his name? Meant the fool, right? When he asked him, he says, can I have some of these? What bothered him? He says, I've been protecting your flock for years. What is this now? You won't give me any when I've been protecting and saving them? Anyhow, the man always looking out for somebody else, but not for himself. So it's interesting, we come back, there's only to say to you this business. See, God will do it, but God will do it in his time. So with that in mind, I come now to verses 11 and 12, you will. And this is back to 2 Thessalonians again, please. And now we come. And let me just put this back up here again, more comfortable for me. If it isn't for you, watch your text and we'll be in business, okay? All right, now. Unto which we are continuously, here it is, praying, always. I like this. It's a present tense, so we're continuously always praying. I don't know that we can say that, but I hope we can. We are continuously always praying for you. I'm challenged by this tape. And I said that in the chapter I wrote on prayer recently in that book. I think we're going it the wrong way. We're telling people you ought to pray, and so they're praying because they're on a guilt trip. I don't think so. Because that only lasts as long as you keep them on a guilt trip, okay? Or you got to let me know that you're praying. If we understand, you know, listen, if something happens seriously in our family, you don't have to tell us to pray. We just pray because the need demands it in the situation. You don't think we prayed when Stephen was in the hospital. We prayed, huh? You see, you don't have to tell somebody to pray when they understand what the problem is. Our problem is the reason why we're not praying is because we don't understand what the problem is. I thought about that because the man who was preaching on that tape, he's in a church downtown Minneapolis. His church is a downtown church. It's in one of the poor sections. And he and five of the staff live right down there. He says, I'm not going to live out somewhere else and just come in here to save these people. This is where I am. So all around him are the evidences of what he is dealing with. God, in his sovereignty, moved us into La Cañada. Not our choice. That's where we found the office. That's where we found the place to worship. That's where we are. You know what? Even among the believers in this area, it's peacetime living. Got to tell you, it is. It's not wartime. There is no sense that there's a war going on. None. We met with the principal of this school Friday here for lunch. It's interesting because, I mean, you pray for him as you come up here. Wife is Greek Orthodox, but he says, you know, he got people who come to him and say, all right, now, we pay this kind of money to own a house up here so our kid can come to this school. Therefore, this is what you must do for us kind of stuff, right? We live in an area where there are people who have it and they're going to therefore make demands because they have it because that's why they moved here. This is an area where people want what they want. That's why they live here, many of them. They're an area where they're paying this kind of money. Therefore, they make demands because I don't pay this kind of money for nothing. Otherwise, I'd live somewhere else. We live in an area where people are very much at peace with where they are and their circumstance in life. And this is not like Watts. It's not like somewhere else. This is where there is peacetime living, not war. That's worse than when there's war. If you can see the war, then you are addressing it. But this is far more serious than if it was a wartime place. I've got to tell you, it is. That persecution coming, there's no problem for the church. It just functions very well, thank you. Fact of the matter is, you can pray about the circumstances in Russia that God will change it back again because now it's going the wrong way. But you know what? It was refreshing what God did before, and it's refreshing what God can do again. It's refreshing because somehow in the midst of opposition, the lives of believers grow. So you come back to this anyhow. We are continuously praying. I got to tell you, we would pray if we understood we were at war. We would. I shared yesterday, I have a heritage, a father who prayed to his death. regularly. He drowned in Africa, but just before that happened, he'd had a prolonged period where he'd had bad cold and pneumonia. And they were treating him, and there was a lady who worked with him, and she says, every morning, 4 o'clock, that light would go on in his office window. And I said, Stuart, why don't you stay in bed and get your sleep and get better? He says, I can't. There's too much to pray for, and I can't stay there. I had a father-in-law. If I went to his house, my wife would go to bed and her mother would go to bed. I couldn't go to bed. The man prayed till 3 in the morning, and I had to pray with him. There was no way out of this business. We used to come over here, drive all the way from the other end of the valley, over here to Sunland, every Saturday to pray. Every Friday night for a summer, we spent the entire night in prayer from 9 at night to 5 in the morning, every Friday night. Went down and ministered in a mission, first of all, and then went straight to one of the 3 places of prayer. You're raised with that sense about people who are committed to the fact. And I said to myself, I said to the guys yesterday, I can't think of somebody I would reach out to and say, spend a night with me in prayer. Now, Jesus didn't need anybody to spend the night in prayer with, and it wasn't any agenda when we started praying. We just prayed, and we just stayed there before God. We're not given much to prayer because we're not given much to understanding. We're in a war. So we start here and say we're continuously praying. I can get through this tonight. I will never make it. But notice the things we pray for. And the first thing he prays for, he says, nor that God might count you worthy. Now what we noticed before, if you look back in verse 5, he says, this is plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom. He's already said we are considered worthy. Now he prays that we might be. And we talked about this the one time together at length, and just remind you again. You see, when you know what God wants, you pray in accordance with that, and God wants to do it. We saw it in Zechariah chapter 3, where God was going to do something. Zechariah says, hold it, don't you have to do this too? And God complied and did exactly what Zechariah wanted. Why? Because he prayed according to what he understood the will of God to be. Why we need to be people of the word as well as people of prayers? Because we need to understand what kind of things to pray for. I mean, anything we understand in this, and it was the thought as I prepared for this week, as you go through these epistles and never saw that before, as much as I've been here, that he's not asking at all for release from these things. So we understand that's not the primary thing you pray for. You pray for God. But anyhow, first of all, he says, I pray that God might fulfill that which I already know God is going to fulfill. Then he has these other requests, and I just want you to look at them with me just briefly. The next thing he asks for, he says, and that God might fulfill every desire for goodness. Actually, what it is I think I have it down here, every resolve. And by the way, this word for goodness, this word right here, see this first part here, this is the word good right here. And it means that which is beneficially good, if I can. You know what is really what it deals with? What have you, he says, you know what, I'm sure those of you, I'm not even praying about your suffering, forget that, I'm praying about something else. I'm praying about the things you've resolved to do that are beneficial to other people. For example, I think even of this street right here, and I praise God Tuesday. See, if you come up the street, like I say, the first house on the bottom part of Lyons, the corner on your left on Lyons, right where the stop sign is, on your left is Joanne and Gray. That's their first names. Across the street are Arthur and Margaret, right across the street, still on the same Palm Drive. You know what? Go pray for their salvation. Dear Joanne hasn't been in church like this for years, but she did say she's been over to, she told her brother, he's been praying for 30 years, he's been praying for ever since he came to faith in Christ. He says she goes over sometimes over to Grace Community for their Christmas concerts. So, hey, that's the first step to somewhere, right? But anyhow, the beautiful part about this, what have we resolved, say, in this community to do which is beneficial? Not for us, but for the body of Christ, for those in the community. He says, whatever you've resolved to do, he says, I am praying that God will fulfill. And it isn't some of those things. I pray that there are some of these things that you've resolved to do that God will fulfill. No, he says, I pray that God will fulfill every single thing that you've resolved to do for his glory and the good of others. Boy, stop. Some of us are afraid to pray that for each other. It's almost like Abraham when, you know, God's going down to judge Sodom and he says, God, how about if there are this many, then this many, then this many? And he stops short because he's afraid to ask God again. Are you afraid to ask God? No. Go for it. I mean, serious. He says, I pray that every single result. And then notice this. And the word every goes with this too. Every single work that emanates from faith. I dwell on this because I don't fully understand it. That's why I'm going to stay with this verse forever. See, I'll come back to this verse with you because I don't understand prayer like this. See, I'm not there. I'm trying to get there, but I'm not there. I want to get to a place that I pray for you about the right kinds of things. I don't want to pray about the wrong kinds of things. I want to pray about these kinds of things. And I want to ask God to stretch the limits a whole bunch and to get out the place where, as you notice what he's put on here, to see his power manifested. Because I don't want the simple things that can be done that anybody could do. I mean, there are things that we could pray that God would do here and we can make them happen ourselves. We want to see things that no one else can explain in any other way other than the fact that what? God did it. That's it. And then what I like and what I keep coming back to is this last part here, en dunamai. This is the word we get dynamite from. It is D-Y-N-A-M, see? We just put dynamite on the end. That's where we get it from, see? So I'm going to use that word. I want God. It's not enough to say, and this is enough by itself. It's just for me to pray that God will fulfill every desire for goodness and every work that emanates from faith. Just to ask for that would be an awesome prayer, but that's not enough. Not even satisfied with that, I want to ask that God will do it dynamitically. Or will you will? That's not good. God will do it powerfully. You know, I think that too many of us are satisfied just that God will do it. I'm determined. I don't ever want to preach a message where I don't somehow experience and sense that God is powerfully working through me. See, Paul says in his first epistle, just go back to him and just look at this. This is not something you don't just happen to do this. Look at this, verse 5 of chapter 1. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, but also notice in power. I can tell you that. I'm not apologizing. In power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. See, when I preached powerfully and I preached in the Holy Spirit. Somebody talked to me about preaching over there. These guys have to preach in a class, right? They have to preach in front of other seminary students. Someone says, I got some problems there. And I says, I'll tell you one of the problems. You're just doing it to get it done right. And you're just going through and making sure your points are right. And you're doing it right so you won't be critiqued. Let me tell you what you need to preach for. You need to preach for conviction, the hearts of the students and of the faculty member that you're preaching to. You don't ever academically do it just to do it. You do it because you want to see God powerfully convict those to whom you minister. And you never want to minister the word without doing it in the spirit and in power and with much full assurance. Toughest thing ever, Colossians 3:1-3. I was assigned to preach in front of all the student body and the faculty sitting behind and Dr. Feinberg with a big, long grading sheet. And when you said it wrong, you'd go like this in front of everybody. When you said it right, you'd go like this kind of stuff. So right. And then when I thought, you know, I was going to get up there and I wasn't taking any notes with me. And everybody else took these notes, manuscript things. And I just couldn't do it because somehow my heart was filled with it and I just didn't know what to do. And this is where your grade lies and it's a tough thing. And just went up there and did because I couldn't do anything else. You see, somehow you got to realize it isn't an exercise for academic purposes ever when you deal with the Word of God. Ever. And it's not enough that you teach a Sunday school class. It's not enough that we work in Awana. It's not enough that we preach a message. It's not enough that we do anything. And even if we do it, we don't want to just get done and say, God, praise God, I finished today. No, I want to do it powerfully. Know that when we come out the other end, it was done powerfully in the name and the power of the Holy Spirit. Or in the name of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let me know just quickly in verse 12. And you can go home with this. Notice, we must seek to see His will fulfilled. We must seek to see His power manifested. It's not enough to pray just that God will do. And I'll tell you, here in this church, I got to tell you something. God is doing amazing things, but I hope you realize we have not even begun to be in a right position before God. We haven't. We don't understand what this warfare stuff is. We don't understand this stuff. We don't. We're not praying like we should. We're not praying to the degree we should, with the understanding we should. We are, our hearts are not, the commitment that we should have is not there. It just isn't. You say, well, and I'm afraid of, we'll say, look at how far we've come. We've come a long ways, but we have so far to go. All of us. I put myself first there, okay? I and the people have sinned, Nehemiah says. And they're going to tell you something is a scary thing to me because of that. But anyhow, notice this, go on. See His name glorified. Why do we do this? Verse 12, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. See, our purpose in prayer always, why we ask for these things to be done, is not for the sake of each other, but for the sake of His name. All that matters is the name of God. Not your name, not my name, not the name of this church, not our reputation. You know, we can get so carried away with that, worried about our reputation. Worried about what people think. All we worry about is what people think about whom? God. The whole purpose of prayer is that the name of God might be glorified. And by the way, as I see Gina, I just remind you, don't ever forget to pray for Robert. It is a tough thing for a kid like that in the situation he's in, with the freedom he'll have if he ever gets out, and he's incarcerated now in a halfway house. 16 years old? 16. I'm going to tell you something. You look at this and say, society, forget society. This is God. God can do anything. And if we are not willing to ask God for the impossible and to believe God that He can touch the life of a young man like that and turn that life around, then why in the world are we praying? His next point is the sovereignty of God. If we believe that God can do so, we're praying. But we're not praying just to satisfy our own hearts. We're praying to see the name of God glorified. And there's nothing glorifies the name of God more than watching lives be transformed and changed for His glory. There's a young fellow, junior high kid in the other church, being raised by his great-grandparents. His dad was in prison. In prison, came to know Christ as Savior, claims that. Got out of prison and went through master's college and graduated with high grades there. He came and attended church for a while when he got out of prison again, because he went back on drugs again. Raised in La Crescent area. Got out of prison, knew the three-strike business. Came to church for a while and then was back out, and now he's back in prison again for whatever reason. God can change his life. And we look at these things and just have to believe. They're young and old alike facing these things. Now, we do it so the name of God can be glorified. And then notice, when it's all done, as I say, we need to see His grace exalted according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Whatever God does for you and for me isn't because we're holier than somebody else. It's all because of His amazing grace. That's what it is. It isn't that we deserve what we have. It's that God has seen fit to bestow His grace upon us. And whatever we see God do, especially when God begins to move powerfully, and we see amazing things done, we see souls being saved, we see lives being changed, we see stuff happening, we need to stop and realize it's not because we are anything, it's because of His amazing grace in our behalf that powerfully manifests Himself in our midst. May God help us. That's what it's about. That's what prayer is all about. And in that regard, tonight, how can we best pray? Or maybe what we need to do is at least give us the request, and then we'll have to go home and mull over how we best pray. Maybe that's what I need to do. Just wherever you are, just some things that we can be praying for in your life, anything that stands out for you. Anything, yes.
I just have a praise.
Yes.
When we were to write down our thing for the Tetros.
Yes.
And I just had prayed for several days that I would want the same one to talk with, and that he would have to make the choice. And he made it higher than I wanted. So it wasn't
great. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Which is even greater yet, right?
Yes.
I love it. Yes.
Yeah, Thursday, Vera is going to be speaking to the fifth grade village of 140 kids.
Which day again?
Thursday at 12:30.
140 fifth grade kids. And it's you've got to know it's a special group of fifth grade kids. Sorry, Vera, we keep bringing it up, but that's so that we will pray. Okay. Excuse me. So this week, Vera, she speaks to them. And basically, you know, one of the great things, I know that you've talked about the challenge of this year, but that God might use this to turn the hearts of people and therefore even touch the hearts of many students' parents. Okay. Good. Anyone else? Yes.
I well, it's a prayer and it's a prayer too.
Okay.
I got called to jury duty, and I've been praying about, please don't send me to L.A., I don't want to go to L.A., please anything but Los Angeles. And so I got my notice, and it was for Burbank. And I want to praise the Lord because 20 years ago, I was sent to jury duty in Burbank, and that's where I first met Jesus. And so now I am going back, and I'm praying that that the Lord will put somebody in my path that I can witness to while I'm at jury duty here. Because it's been wonderful.
For you and for us.
Yes.
What is the start?
It starts March 25th.
Well, that person who is trying to get out of jury duty won't be able to get out of jury duty, so they'll be there when you're there. That's what we're praying for. That's right. A matter of praise and, I suppose, prayer too. David and Maida were leaving for a trip a couple weeks ago, and their daughter had surgery with what they thought was cancer. And when they opened her up, there was no cancer, which we praise God for, and we have been. And we need to publicly acknowledge that praise to God. But just pray she has an infection now that needs to be cured up, right? Yep. It's Laura Lee.
How was Emily doing?
Emily, we saw her today. It was interesting because a friend of hers went in with her mother, and they took different toys, but they wouldn't take anything that made her use her fingers because they did not think she'd have the use, and they were surprised because the fingers are like this. So it is not only that she is not incapacitated, but that she's more free than she was before. And so the therapist has given her beads to thread, and they're going to bring crayons into her, but it's just, you praise God for that. So another surgery is going to be a little longer, and then she has a birthday in a little over a week, or a couple weeks maybe, and they were hoping to be out before that, but likely won't be. But
it would be nice if we could all send her cards every day of her birthday.
That would be nice. Well, somebody asked Carol. Don may not remember the day of the birthday, but let's try to find out. That would be a great idea. If that day, all of a sudden, you know, a whole bunch of birthday cards came in from all kinds of people. And you might, if you send it, by the way, identify it's a grandma and grandpa's church so she knows where it's coming from. but that would be good. That's a good idea. So maybe you start looking around for a card. She will be 12 years old, 22 surgeries, 12 years of age. Yep, and another one coming up. She has this, but praise God, because they thought they'd have to put a body cast on and then hook the halo into that body cast. There's no body cast, so she can, you know, wash her body, which is nice, and they can wash the hair, but the halo is there with a pulley thing on it that holds it up with certain pressure, and if she's lying in bed, it pulls it up with certain pressure, so whatever it is, it's just like that, and pray for her, pray for her parents. Lori and Randy, right? Yeah, Osborne. Down there a lot, and God needs to sustain them. This is just, it's tough. It's got to be, huh? I mean, no, I can't identify. I've had minor things with the kids, but to be there that many years with a child like this, and I see no end in view. But you know what? God sends these continual problems. He promises sustain in the midst of them, huh? That's what it's all about. Pray for her testimony down there and her mother and dad's testimony down there in the hospital. Like Don says, you walk down that hallway, though, and then you just praise God that your child isn't of the level of some of those I were leaving, and I stopped and almost missed the elevator because of some little baby in her, I guess, her mother's arm with intravenous feeding into the baby. And I'm not much into handling that. I've been there before, but it's just tough to see. Yeah.
Good thing. It's so exciting to see Randy today because he was such a rambunctious kid when he was a teenager. It was really, both of us that were there, no, it was very difficult sometimes. And it's to me, it's really exciting to see him now and to even hear him. I've heard him do a workshop. And I mean,
he's still rambunctious. He's just an older rambunctious kid, right? I know, he is. He definitely is. Yep. It's good. Greg, we're praying for that job, but actually what we're praying for is that God will sustain you in the midst of this time and will increase your faith. And we praise God for his answer in the past, and we trust him for his answer in the future. But you are in our prayers. And Paul, you got your truck? And Ken and Susie got the car. Yes. Huh? Okay, stick shift. How much rubber will it lay? But anyhow, all right. No, you don't do rubber when it's your tires. It's only when it's your folks' tires that you do that. That's right. Okay. Let us, yes. Good. But he still can't push it. Need to pray for him. Last semester of school. 4 weeks of school?
No, 4 weeks of school.
I gotta say, okay. But school gets out pretty soon, too.
And his teacher, art teacher, made all arrangements to have his art show a different day. And she did it all.
Great.
That was great.
Okay. Let's stand and close in prayer, please. Again, our Father, we pause as we enter into your presence because we fear that we will be asking for the wrong kinds of things that will be for our advantage and our good and not for your good and your glory. We're grateful to you because of the sustaining that you provide. And just thinking of Randy and Lori and just thinking of the way you've guided in Randy's life over the years, and we praise you. And our Father, we thank you because you have prepared them for this hour. You've nurtured them, you encouraged them, you've prepared them, and I just thank you that you will sustain them through this trial. for little Emily, our Father. We pray for her as we pray for little David Rowe. And as we pray for little four-year-old Glenn. God, somehow, through these little children, it's tough for us to watch children suffer. For many of us, we'd rather have it ourselves than have somebody like that have it. But our Father caused them to be a testimony through this. David's 11, I think, and Emily will be 12. And then we've got little Glenn at 4 and not even understanding all that goes on. But our Father, certainly you do. And I pray for their parents as well. And just thank you for what you're going to do to triumphantly use this that they're suffering and enduring to bring glory to your name. Because as we pray for, we pray that your name might be glorified in them and that your grace might be manifested to them and that they might be sustained, not only sustained, but powerfully sustained through this. And our Father, tonight, we're reminded of the fifth grade kids who will be gathering to hear Vera speak, and I just pray for her, and even now that you'll prepare her heart and their hearts. God, change that class, I pray. I pray that there will be a noticeable difference because of the working of your Spirit in their lives. And God, only you can do that. And so we're praying that when she speaks, it will be with power and with the Holy Spirit and with much full assurance. Then, our Father, for Edith, we praise you, Father, for someone who touched her life years and years ago and brought her to the place of facing her need of the Lord Jesus, her Savior. And I pray now that she goes on jury duty, that you will open an opportunity for her to be able to talk with somebody else. And our Father, we know you do that. In the book of Acts, you did it. You would take Ananias to Saul. You would take Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. You took Peter over to see Cornelius. And it was all planned. There's no accident. It's no happenstance. And so, our Father, there's somebody you prepared as you prepared her for this hour. And I just thank you that her heart is open to that and desirous of seeing it happen. Father, for all of us, may the opportunities you lay before us this week be the challenges to see your grace manifested in our hearts powerfully for your glory. We thank you again for being with us this evening. Help us, our Father, as we head out into a life of war. And as we remain in our faces before you, may we see victory this week. And God, may we not try to take the walkie-talkie into a place of luxury, but may we stay on the front of the battlefield and battle for you in connection with you as you guide and direct us. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And you're dismissed.